You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Friends, how's everybody? Okay, let's pray and we'll get rolling. God, we thank you. We thank you that you're here. We thank you that you're moving. And Lord, we just want to go wherever you send us. So strengthen us today to be your people. Give us every good gift that we need. And Lord, when we leave this place today, may you empower us to be your witnesses all over the world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hear this reading from Acts chapter 4, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Well, I will never forget the first time that I met him. I was on a mission trip. I was brand new associate pastor at the church that I was appointed to. And there was this 50-year-old man who was digging in the dirt with a group of youth. And he had the strength and fervor of 10 teenage boys. I mean, he was on fire. Just, I couldn't believe how much dirt this guy was moving. And so I asked one of the other leaders, I said, "Who is that guy?" And they said, "That dude is a force. His name is Vance. He's a retired Army Ranger. He's a teacher. He's go, 100% on all the time. That's Vance." Vance had an incredible wife named Anita, and she was very much the same way. The go bag was packed, and she was ready for the mission at all times. Vance was a teacher, and while he very much followed the rules of the public schools, the moment a youth in his classroom asked about Jesus or faith or Christian philosophy, that's it. The rest of the class was going to be dedicated to those kinds of questions. He wanted the kids to know Jesus personally. And Anita was a nurse, but you could tell by the way that she cared for her patients, and my wife was one of them. She cared for them with the love and strength of God in everything that she did. Vance and Anita were the kind of people who opened their home to children, to youth. They did prison ministry. They were involved in the life of the church. They had leadership responsibilities. They were unafraid to share their faith. And the main reason is they understood something. They understood that they were living on mission. Say it with me, living on mission. Yeah, that's the next value that we're going to be talking about here today, living on mission. And that's what we've been after this entire teaching series, is the values of the church. I've given you a simple formula. We have the truth, that's what is. The truth should shape our values, that is what matters in our lives. And ultimately, those values should shape the way that we behave. And those behaviors ultimately show what it is that we believe most and value for our lives. And at the forefront of Vance and Anita's lives was this next core value that we have as a church, living on mission. They understood that when the alarm clock went off for the day, they might have been headed to the classroom or to a hospital room. But it didn't matter. They weren't just there to take care of people or to teach students. They were there on mission for Christ. And that everything they did and the way that they taught their students and the way that they cared for their patients, they had an opportunity to be on mission, to witness to God's strength, to God's love, to God's power, to God's grace in their lives. They understood what it was to be on mission. They recognized that when Jesus came, he didn't come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. And if you look throughout this scripture and throughout the whole of the book of Acts, for that matter, you see the same thing. Paul might have made tents, but he was on mission. The people might have had ordinary jobs, but they were on mission. They might have been raising families and taking care of people, but everybody in the early church was very much on mission. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things so that the kingdom of God would come from heaven to earth. They're not just going through the motions and living life. They're living on mission. And here's the beautiful part about it. Even the people who opposed the early church knew that God was up to something. In fact, if you look at the whole of our scripture today, Acts chapter 4, you'll recognize that there are three core groups of people. And it starts with the religious leaders. Now, Luke has taken painstaking effort to show us that this isn't just a couple of folks who've gathered for a meeting. This is like an assembly of the entire Jedi Council. You ever had one of those kinds of meetings where there's a semicircle and you've got to walk up and make a presentation because they really don't want you to be there or they don't trust what it is that you're saying? Picture that kind of moment. It's all of the religious leaders, all of the religious upper crust of Jerusalem. And you've got scribes and Sadducees and the high priestly family. You have everybody who's here gathered in Jerusalem for this meeting. The temple guard, they're powerful, educated influencers. They knew scripture from top to bottom. They knew the laws of Israel, left, right, backwards, and forward. And don't be mistaken, the first round of this story, they killed the leader. They put him on a cross. And now here's two apostles in the midst of this huge council of folks out to give a witness. You can't help but recognize that Luke specifically calls out that Annas and Caiaphas are there. Annas has been basically the one in charge of the religious upper crust for the last 30 years. And after this meeting, his family will continue to wield influence for another 30 more. His high priestly family will produce generations of leaders. Caiaphas was the next one in line, and he was present at the meeting too, the one who took the life of Jesus along with the Romans. And now Jesus' disciples, they stood among this group. Why? Well, they were preaching that Jesus is raised from the dead. And to a group of Sadducees who do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus, it is no wonder that Luke tells us they were greatly annoyed. You ever been greatly annoyed? You don't want to hear about it? Yeah, well, picture that times 100. I mean, you cannot seriously tell me we're back here again because we put that guy to death. We thought we ended the movement. We don't want to hear about this resurrection stuff. You're wrong. Your theology, it's wrong. You've got it all wrong. they were greatly annoyed. And the apostles, Peter and John, they didn't have a religious resume. They were nobody. They weren't schooled and educated. They didn't have all the laws of Israel forward, backward, sideways, upside and down. They knew the scriptures, to be sure. They weren't eloquent, well-learned people. And yet the ones in power are the ones who are nervous. Well, what does that tell us? I think it tells us that Peter and John have experienced something that the religious leaders didn't. They've walked with the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, the one you can put him to death and 3 days later he'll rise from the dead. They've experienced the resurrection and they can't stop talking about it. Have you ever had something like that happen in your life, something God has done that's been so good? Can you stop talking about it? Of course not. In fact, you've had people in your life who they've confronted you about what God has done in their lives, and they've told you for the umpteenth time, and the minute they start, you go just like this. You can't help but talk about it. Well, that's Peter and John. So you've got the religious upper crust, you've got the apostles, but you've also got the crowds, and they've been watching. They've been watching for years. They've seen Jesus do miracles. They watched him die. They've heard reports about his resurrection from the dead. And now in this ordinary day in temple life, Peter and John, these two apostles, these witnesses who walked with Jesus, they've healed somebody. What do they do with that? They've heard Peter, a fisherman, preach his first sermon, and 3,000 people joined the church that day. And now, just a short time later, the numbers jump from 3,000 to 5,000. It seems like God is up to something big. And here's the truth, friends. When ordinary people live on mission, the Holy Spirit begins to do extraordinary things to change the world. You believe this? Are you living like it? We're talking about living on mission. Why is it so powerful? And here's the reason. When you take the truth of the gospel and turn it into a value that governs your life, and you begin to live in such a way because you know it's true, that's powerful. It's unstoppable. How unstoppable? Two people, two ordinary, common fishermen, took on all the religious upper crust of Jerusalem. And the religious leaders were the ones who were scared. Peter and John, they weren't educated. They didn't have an army behind them. And yet, you begin to look at what it is that God has done here throughout the passage. It starts off with they're annoyed. We don't want to hear about this resurrection business. Are you kidding me right now? No way. Jesus is dead. We put him there. We put him on a cross. We colluded with the Romans, and this thing is done. You need to quit talking. You're annoying us. In fact, you're annoying us so bad, we're going to arrest you. We're going to hold you, and then, you know, we're going to threaten you. We're going to bring you before the Jedi Council, and ooh, you're in trouble. And what happens? Peter and John, the apostles, they accost them with the truth. You killed the Lord, but God raised him up. You rejected the cornerstone, but God has made him the cornerstone. And there is no one in heaven or on earth by which we must be saved other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of it all, it astonishes the religious community. What are we going to do with these guys? They're a real pain in the neck. And I bet they didn't use the word neck. What do we do with them? They were amateurs, friends, but they were amateurs with a personal witness. People recognize when you're living on mission. And the real secret sauce of the early church, just as it is for the church today, it's not the clergy people. It's the laity. The laity are where the power is. You interact and interface with people all over where you can share a personal witness of what God has done in your life. And when you're living on mission, friends, here's the truth. Someone with an experience of God is never at the mercy of someone with an argument made by men. It's infectious. I could give you 52 pretty decent sermons in a year, and one person who says, the power of God changed my life in this way, and all of a sudden it's like, oh man, I want to hear about that. Because when God encounters what's ordinary, He does extraordinary things. I mean, I want you to think about Peter for just a minute. He's my favorite. Anybody else here, Peter, your favorite? I love you guys. Peter gives me hope because he does some of the most amazing things, and then the next moment, he's a complete idiot, and that just feels like me. Anybody else? I mean, you go, gosh, oh, yeah, that's it, and then, oh, dude, you're a train wreck. What are you thinking? He gives me hope. And think about what happened in Peter's life. I mean, for 3 years, he's the leader of the disciples. He says to Jesus, I will follow you anywhere. And Jesus says to Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. I'll never do that. You're going to deny me 3 times and then the rooster's going to crow. And what happens? Y'all remember where that happened? In the courtyard of Annas, the high priest. So get this now. The very one of whom Peter was afraid, so much so he denied even knowing Jesus, is now the very one who Peter confronts and says, you rejected him. You put him to death, but God raised him to life. And what you have rejected, God has made the cornerstone. That's a life of a changed man. That's what's missing in the church today. And maybe part of the reason for it is this. When we talk about living on mission, we tend to think of mission as being a statement that we make. Like we have a mission statement, right? And they're really cool, and you get great consultants to help you craft the mission statement. You spend 12 months, and then you vet it, and you know it's done by a committee, and you put it all together, and it's super cool, and it's got 3 points, and it rhymes, and there's a backstory and a poem and all this cool stuff, and it fits together, and like we got slick marketing materials and all this jazz that goes together, and there's stuff that rhymes. It's like, oh, hope, healing, and wholeness, and all this other jazz that we do. We're disciples making disciples, and we say this over and over and over again, and nobody remembers the mission statement. Well, that's because you're not a good enough leader, Brian. Fair enough. But we have all these mission statements, and we take mission trips. We go to the other side of the world. We come back. We show, you know, cool movies that go on the screen, and, you know, there's little kids, and everybody's smiling, and it's so cool, and did this mission thing. We tend to think of it as the church has a mission. What's the mission of the church? The church has a mission. Well, we got a statement. We do trips. We do cool stuff. We do missions. What if it's not the church has a mission? What if it's the mission has a church? Because when I read the Great Commission, I hear Jesus saying, go into all the world and make disciples everywhere. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And I promise I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. That's the mission. And then he says, go. Who's he telling go? The church. See, the mission has a church, which is why we live on mission. And that's what we're after here, friends. When the alarm clock goes off tomorrow, you're not headed to work, you're headed to the mission field. You're not caring for children or grandchildren to like keep them breathing, which is a good thing, don't get me wrong. You're developing missionaries. When you take care of kids in your classroom, you're on a mission. When you care for patients, you're on a mission. When you're in corporate America, you're on a mission. Well, I'm retired. You're still on the mission. You just have more time for the mission. We never stop being on the mission. The mission that God has for each and every one of us. And that's what Peter and John understood. And when they were commanded to stop from living on mission, they confronted the people with what they had seen and heard. The entire passage is about them being on mission. They saw a man in the temple. They were on mission to heal him. The crowd asked for a reason. They told them about Jesus being raised from the dead. They were on mission. The religious authorities were annoyed. They arrested them, and they said to the religious authorities, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Living on mission. And you know, I think about that as it relates to our lives because I keep getting this vision for the end of life. You know, you arrive before Jesus on that great and glorious day. That's going to be a good day. Are you with me? And you arrive in the presence of God, and there's an accounting of your life. And you realize that there were some moments you were walking so closely with him, you probably didn't even know it. And there were other moments that you weren't. And there were some moments you lived and bled and sweat for things that you thought were going to be absolutely world-changing, but they weren't. And there were other moments where you gave your time to the mission and you didn't even know it. And at the end of it, there's got to be this glorious moment where we recognize the fullness of the love and grace and mercy of God. And that we're in the presence of God because Jesus died on a cross and he rose again. And all of a sudden, it all comes to fulfillment and we recognize the weight and the gravity of the goodness of God. I picture Jesus saying in that moment, Brian, I'm so glad you're here. I've been waiting for you. He looks around. And he says, now who'd you bring with you? Friends, sometimes we spend so much time. What about me getting into heaven? And that's great. But what if it were more about all the people we're supposed to bring with us? And if the church believed that evangelism is as important as the doctrine of hell, we wouldn't ever want anybody to go there. There are people lost in your family, in your neighborhood, in your classroom, at your business or place of work, who need Christ in their lives. And he has strengthened you and given you a testimony, a witness to what it is that he's done. He calls you to go live on mission. Will you? When that alarm clock goes off tomorrow, is your question going to be, what am I going to do today? Or is your question going to be, Jesus, what is it that you're doing, and how can I join you there? Two very different ways to live your life. I promise you this. You go where he sends you, you'll watch God do extraordinary things. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the witness of Scripture and the way that it reveals for us how you take two ordinary guys to bring a showdown to the entire religious world. Two guys who lived on mission. And it not only changed the life of someone who needed physical healing, it not only changed the life of a crowd who needed to know you as Lord and Savior, it confronted the powers and principalities of this world to know the truth. Jesus, when we hear the alarm clock go off tomorrow, help us recognize in that moment, we're not just out for another day to exist. We're kind of like Vance and Anita. There's another day to live on mission, to change the world, to watch you do extraordinary things. Strengthen us as we feast at your table today to be those kinds of people. A people that live on mission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.